our Lord and our God, how we know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. We come to you, O God, as parched ground, needing your grace and your mercy, the refreshing truth and glory of your word. Give us ears to hear, and hearts to receive, and feet to put into practice by your grace and glory the truths that we hear in your word this day. Change us, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Nehemiah. I invite you to open your Bibles as we look together at Nehemiah chapter 8. The word of our God. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And they read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masasiah on the right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Machucha, Hashun, Basha, Banith, Zechariah, Mashalun on the left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sner, Benis, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Masasiah, Kalita, Azariah, Zazabah, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. I was quite young when in 1979, Pastor Georgi Vince, a Russian minister who was imprisoned for 8 years for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, was released due to U.S. negotiations. And I saw the press conference and heard and saw Pastor Vince with great excitement. His excitement was not so much his release from imprisonment, although I know he was truly grateful. But his excitement was over the first gift that was given him, the Bible. In prison, all he had were a few pages from John's Gospel. And it's been left in my mind and heart, the first words I heard him say during that conference as the Bible was given to him. I hunger for the Scriptures. What do you hunger for? Many aspire for fame, to be noticed for their contributions and accomplishments. Perhaps others crave attention and love. Others seek intellectual or athletic prowess. Others setting their sights on climbing the corporate ladder or accumulating massive wealth. This passage reminds us that we are to live for and feed upon the bread that does not perish. As we approach this passage, we must each ask ourselves and answer the question, do I hunger for the Scriptures? How is my spiritual appetite? We learned in the Scriptures that there are times when by God's grace and His sovereign purposes, when He comes and He visits His people in special ways, renewing and strengthening them, where His presence is felt in a renewed sense of His majesty, His glory, His holiness, and yet His mercy and love and grace. And we find this passage and these people to be such a time. It were as if the heavens were parted and God Himself came down and was among and with His people who were needy and hungry. Nehemiah led the third wave of exiles back into the land of promise in 444 B.C. 13 years before the scribe Ezra brought the second wave of exiles back in. And about 70 years before that, Zerubbabel brought the first wave of exiles who began a work of rebuilding the temple, and yet it was not completed until 516. Now it's some 72 years later. It was a momentous day in the seventh month in 444 when Nehemiah laid with others the last gate was set in place to fortify the walls that were rebuilt around the city of Jerusalem. Despite obstacles, the walls were completed in a Herculean time speed of merely 52 days. Nehemiah and the priest Ezra learned, though, that their work was not finished with the rebuilding of the walls. For the Lord was still at work, rebuilding the lives and priorities of His people. The exiles came from a very different land. As they came back to the land of promise, they had to determine what would define them. What would be their identity? What would be their purpose and function? A distinction from the rest of the peoples in the earth. The foundations of Jerusalem were relaid. The walls were rebuilt. And now it was time for God to continue to work, relaying the foundation of the lives and hearts of His people squarely and firmly upon His word of truth and glory. When I was in seminary, I one Sunday had the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class. A friend of mine was an intern at this particular congregation, and he was unable to be there. And so I went and opened my Bible. I didn't notice that there were very few people, if perhaps any, that even had a Bible. And so I mentioned a turn in your Bible, and I mentioned the particular passage. And the president of the class kind of jumped up and went back to the back corner of the classroom. I noticed he took a key. He opened a case. It was locked. And he brought out Bibles and shook the dust off. And we looked together at the scriptures for a time. When the class was over, the president gathered the Bibles and set them back and locked them back in that cabinet. How much our own day is not completely dissimilar to that of Nehemiah's day. How much we need the truth and the power of God's word in our lives to change us. How much we need to be rebuilt on the solid foundation of God's word, individually, together as a people of this congregation, and certainly broader in terms of our own nation. The structure of this passage is very, very simple, but its implications are deep and profound. I have 2 points concerning this particular passage. The first is that God's people need exposure to the Word of God. Verses 1 through verse 8 of this passage. We need exposure to God's Word. We read in the final verse of chapter 7 that in verse 73, that when the 7th month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. After building the walls and camping out, as it were, in the area of Jerusalem, people now made their way, many of them back home, that did not or could not live in the city, in the walled city of Jerusalem. But we read in the first verse of chapter 8 that a great crowd gathered at the Watergate during the 7th month. The Watergate was on the east side of the city. The narrative here gives no explanation as to what events led up to this great gathering of people. But it does record that the people there were hungry for the scriptures. Their clamor, their demand, their request to Ezra is that he would bring the book, the law of God, the word of God, and that word would be read. And on the center of the square was constructed a wooden platform, and flanked to Ezra's left and right, were leaders, those who would serve to help explain and to interpret the passage. What prompted the people to respond to such a way, to desire such a gathering that they would be renewed once again in the Word? Many of the exiles who came back had never heard of the Word of God in their lives. Others had some perhaps slight exposure, but certainly there was a spiritual need, and they saw in their own lives a renewed hunger for the Scriptures. They were gripped with their neglect of God and His Word. And the great famine, the famine of hearing and of reading the Word of God in their day, was ended as the Word of God was broken open or unscrolled before them as Ezra read the Word of God. Rachel Bright was a young woman who was blind. She was given a Braille Bible, and she read that Bible with her fingers and her hands until her fingers became sore and calloused and perhaps even bloody, I don't know. And she was unable to use her fingers to distinguish the letters of God's Word. And she discovered that if she used her lips, she could read the pages of Holy Scripture. That was a renewed love of the people for God's Word. For God's Word taking its proper place in their lives. And as they heard the Scriptures, as they were exposed to God's Word, we can learn something of their attitudes to hearing the Word of God. First of all, we learn that they listened attentively. Verse 3 reminds us that he read aloud from daybreak till noon. All the people listened attentively. And then later on in verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, covering a 7-day period, they had an insatiable appetite for God's holy word. 5 to 6 hours on that first day, the scriptures were read and explained. And I understand that the average attention span lasts typically in our culture 5 to 6 minutes. And how easy it is for our minds to start wondering of what the responsibilities of today or tomorrow, the week before us, perhaps a chance to catch up on lost slumber or to consider and think of what other people might be doing or wearing during a service of worship. They gathered as one people. Hearkening back to Ezra 3, where Ezra spoke of them as one man in Jerusalem. And on the same month, the 7th month of a previous day, when the foundation stone was laid, it spoke of them being one, of their unity, of their purpose, of being exposed to the Word of God and being under its truth and authority. They listened attentively to God's Word. They also held the Word of God in great reverence. Ezra prayed and praised God, directing them to God as before he read in verse 8, as recorded in verse 8. And they had a conviction that God was the one who was speaking to them. And so their outward gestures of standing, their verbal assent to the passage, amen, yes, Lord, let it be. They're prostrating themselves on the ground, conveyed their inner reverence, their submission to the Scriptures, their dependence upon God and His mercy and His grace alone, their humbling of themselves. They knew that God spoke and was speaking to them through His Word, just as God speaks through His Word by His Spirit, even today. It was B.B. Warfield, great theologian, who said, "The Bible is the Word of God in such a way that when the Bible speaks, God speaks." We must ask ourselves, are we zealous, are we eager to hear the Word of God? Spoken, read, preached, proclaimed. Are we eager and willing to receive it? A Christian couple were visiting in China. And they noticed that their maid or their servant, as she was in the room, was looking at a Bible, observing with her eyes, a Bible on the bedside table. And she asked if she could have that Bible. And they gladly gave it to her. The next day, they saw the same lady. And she expressed just great appreciation with joy in her face for having been given the Bible. She said it had been many years since she had her Bible, a full version of the Bible. And she said that she had been praying indeed for a Bible, and that she stayed up most of the night reading the Scriptures. The people in Nehemiah's day listened to the Scriptures with great reverence. They also listened to it in families as a covenantal listening, as a covenant family of God. Notice you'll It says men and women and those who were able to understand is mentioned twice in this passage. It was a whole family. Parents and children were there together, learning God's word and seeking to order their lives by the Scriptures. A sense that it was a wonderful day was running through the gathering of the people of God as they were renewed in the word of God and in the ways of God. They didn't want to miss what God was doing among them. The reading of Scripture was supplemented with the exposition or explanation of Scripture. And great pains were taken that people who heard the word would be able to understand it. Scripture was in Hebrew. Many of these people spoke a version of Hebrew, Aramaic. I understand that would be similar to English, our modern English, and the writings of Chaucer. They provided the appropriate translation for the day to make it clear, to spell it out. In the 16th century, William Tyndale, by the grace of God, translated the Scriptures into English. And later, a leader, a religious and governmental leader, Thomas Cranmer, presented a copy of the Bible to King Edward VI. And King Edward VI appointed a half dozen ministers to travel up and down England to proclaim the message of the Scriptures and of the Gospel. Some years later, on either sides of the Atlantic, God did a great work of renewing His people in the Great Awakening, history of which has been recounted in our own Thornwell lectures, where God visited His people through His Word. And as we consider our own day, while God is gracious in doing a work, we are aware of our great need for the Scriptures. Certainly as a church, we seek to be a church that honors the Scripture. And as a congregation, by and large, we are a congregation that hungers for the Word. And certainly we want to grow there. The broader picture of our nation is somewhat of a different story. We live in a country where there are more Bibles in circulation, perhaps than ever before. More study helps of every imaginable description. And yet the actual time reading the Bible and thinking about it and ordering our lives by it. A Gallup poll not too long ago indicated that 4 out of 10 Americans believe the Bible was to be taken literally, word for word. But when the surveyor got down to questions on how we would live our lives in making business decisions, raising our children, spending our paycheck, it revealed something very different. In our recent Thornwell lectures today, we were reminded of that there is not to be a divorce between the profession of our faith in the gospel and our seeking by God's grace to do good in the name of Jesus Christ. There's also not to be a divorce between our reading and hearing the Scriptures and our seeking to live them out. Is it no surprise that the Western church in many quarters is lethargic? That our impact upon our society at times is anemic and weak? Is it not that we are much like the people in Nehemiah's day? We need to hear, to be exposed to God's word. Secondly, in this passage, not only is there a need for us to be exposed to the Scriptures as described in verses 1 to 8, but God's people, we need a proper response to the Word of God. This is described in the second section of the passage, starting at verse 9. I'm doubtful if there ever has been a renewal, a gracious working of God without bringing reform and change. Think about your life individually. You who know the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as you came to know the Savior, your life changed. It was never the same again. And that's what we find with the people in Nehemiah's day, that their lives were different. They became those who were not just hearers of God's word, but they became those who were, by God's grace, effectual doers, putting into practice the truth of the things that they learned. They responded. And their response was very much a heart response as the Scriptures struck a chord with their own hearts and their own lives as they saw the truth and glory of God in a new way. And were exposed to their own need and their own sin. And they began to weep. They wept because of grief. They had lived their lives separated and distant from God and His Word. And yet, I'm sure many of those tears were also tears of gladness and gratefulness that God was showing them mercy and grace and love, and that He had given His Word to them. We read in verse 9 that at noon, when the people were weeping, that Ezra and the others reminded them that they were not to weep. Instead, they were to rejoice. They were to throw a feast. They were to celebrate God's grace and mark the day with great joy because God was visiting them through His Word and they were being changed. Part of their response is not only then grief and weeping, mourning over sin, as it were, but joy and praise and thankfulness to God. We find so often that the one leads to the other. When we're broken over our sin, we come as we look to Jesus Christ. We come to Him and receive God's grace and forgiveness and mercy and are changed and now filled with thankfulness and joy. Cyprian, a Christian leader of an earlier day, when he spoke of the difficulty of being a Christian, of the world that is set against the Christian, he said, In the midst of an incredible world, I discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in the single life. Do you know the joy of God's Word? The joy of seeking to live out its truth as God enables you to respond by His grace and His Spirit. We know how woefully short we fall and inadequate we are. But the grace and love of Christ, there is that desire not only to hear God's Word, but to seek to practice it. They came the second day, an evidence of God's continuing working in their lives. And as they came, the reading of the Scriptures most likely came to Leviticus chapter 23, where they learned that God had called His people to a 7-day feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, in which they would remember their ancestors, those who were in the wilderness. They were called to build booths. And there they would remember God's provision and God's grace despite their sin of God's love and mercy. And so, as they hear this from God's Word, they respond to it. They go outside of Jerusalem and get olive branches and myrtle limbs and every imaginable thing that they could secure. And they build booths. Can imagine that it was much like they placed these booths in their courtyards, in the courtyard of the great Watergate Square, in the temple area. I can imagine it being somewhat like a Boy Scout jamboree where tents are everywhere. So these booths were everywhere. But you see the sense of the spirit of joy mark their lives. They knew that the Lord was their strength. He was their joy. And obeying Him was not a drudgery. Obeying Him was a response to what God had done in their lives. It was an evangelical obedience to the truth of God. And not an obedience seeking to gain a right standing with God. It was inconvenient. It was a thing they did with great rejoicing. Do you respond to God's Word, as you hear it proclaimed, as you gather with other Christians, as you open the Word of God and daily look into His Word, or as a family around the table gather and read and discuss the Scriptures? G. Coleman Luck, said that genuine listening whets the spiritual appetite for more. How is your spiritual appetite? We live in a day where that appetite is dulled. There are many things that work against and cut against cultivating that appetite. John Adams is a man who, in the grace of God, developed a deep and great appetite for the Word of God. Perhaps you've read or seen the movies of Mutiny on the Bounty. I can remember reading this as a child with great earnestness, and how mutineers in the 19th century commandeered the vessel away from Captain Bligh. Along with others, they were placed in what would be the equivalent of a lifeboat today. And the mutineers, I believe 8 of them, landed at, eventually made their way to Pitcairn Island in the South Pacific. And these men were known as rough and tough sailors. They didn't know the Lord or the ways of God. Their times on the island was spent primarily drinking, swapping wives, fighting each other. They were murderers. There were jealousies. There were hatreds. There was treachery. There were quarrels and bloodshed, according to one of the 8. Only one long mutineer survived, John Adams. When, before the Bounty left England, he was known as Reckless Jack. He was a thief. He'd been a criminal. He learned to survive on the streets of London. He was one of the most active mutineers. One day he opened his trunk after the others had all died. And he found in there a copy of the Holy Scriptures, a copy that he believed his mother had placed there. He opened the Bible and began to read. And his life was changed. He, through his leadership in the island, taught the Scriptures. And a great many, the whole island, even down to this day, there are believers on Pitcairn Island. May God give us an insatiable desire, a hunger for His Word of life and truth. And may we feast upon the Holy Scriptures and fellowship and communion with our living Savior, the living Word of life, the living manna, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how much we need Your Word. Your word of life and truth and power. Develop that hunger, that thirst for your word that comes by your Spirit. May we be changed by it for your honor, for your glory, for the glory of Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.